Well, I forgot. I'm using the pulpit mic, Jake. Sorry.
One of the things that I've really come to love about Christmas carols, Christmas hymns, and that was really, it was really shown there in that next to last song, Sing We Now of Christmas, which, yeah, John pointed out, not maybe as familiar as some of them. But what I love about it is how it forces us to rehearse the story of Christmas, the Christmas story as we would know it. And I just thank the Lord for that, because it reminds us of these great truths that maybe sometimes we are wont to forget. And I've noticed that lately just with these great Christmas carols that we've been singing lately, and can give thanks to the Lord. Thanks also to Madeline and not Caleb, but Joshua for singing or for reminding us that God is so good. We're really, really thankful for that. Well, let's see if I can put this up here and current notes. Yeah. So tonight, what I want to do is just ask a question. And hopefully we'll have opportunity to answer it together. And particularly some of the young people who are here tonight, I hope that you'll participate in just asking, so answering some of these questions. We've been talking about, we've been doing a lot of talk lately about legacy and what we want to see passed on to future generations, and just thinking about the generations to come and what the Lord really has given us here, and how we're standing on someone else's shoulders, not only in terms of building and all that kind of stuff, but just in, with the overall ministry. And it got me to thinking, what is essential for a flourishing local church? What is essential for a flourishing local church? And that's what I want to talk about tonight. I want us to talk about a flourishing local church. So here's a question that I want to give to you to begin with, and maybe kind of lead you through this tonight, or we'll just kind of walk through it together. What do you think of? So I hear you hear me say a flourishing local church. What comes to mind when you think of a flourishing local church? Now, as you're thinking about that, you know, maybe for some of us, the first thing that comes to mind is budgets, buildings, numbers. What does it mean? What does flourishing mean? Flourishing. The dictionary definition says flourishing refers to a growing, or to, it refers to growing or developing in a healthy or vigorous way. I like that. Growing or developing in a healthy or vigorous way, especially as the result of a particularly favorable environment. So when you think of a flourishing local church, I mean, I'm just talking about a local congregation of baptized believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of elders and deacons and all the things that go along with it. What do you think of? What things just come to mind when you think of a flourishing local church? Can you describe a flourishing local church? And as you're describing it, as you're getting that picture in your mind, I just would like for you to take time to say, well, here are the things that are coming to my mind. Here are some pictures that are coming to my mind about a flourishing local church. Is there an experience, from your experience, maybe you've experienced what you would call a flourishing local church? Can you describe that for us? Can you say some things that come to mind? Maybe there's some biblical texts that you're immediately drawn to that you would say, oh, I think about this text and this. So anybody would like to take a shot at it? What's your idea? What comes to mind? And you can make this as shallow or as deep as you want. What comes to mind when you think of a flourishing local church? And I'm going to try to write some of these answers down. So what is it? What comes to mind? Yeah, Dale. Okay. Oops. How do I do this? Okay. Sandra.
All ages of people
Okay. You see my, yeah, this is, I have super neat handwriting. People coming to faith, and then multi-generational, we'll just say. Okay. And again, maybe there are some things that you have experienced that you could say in ways you've experienced. Yeah, John Malloy.
About sermons based on the Bible.
Hey, that might be a good one. Yeah, Rachel. Okay. Spirit-led people. Mark? Uh-huh. Serving people. Brenda. That's right. Trusting the Lord. We can say just really going back to faith there, right? Yeah. Yeah, Brian. Good. What comes to mind, or maybe you have, yeah, Mike.
I was thinking of Acts 2.
Yeah.
There's a lot in there, but I mean, having things in common with each other,
Mm-hmm. That's like the picture right there. Of if I were to point to a text, I'd be like, that's the text I would probably have to go to. I'm sure there are others too, but what comes to mind? Biblical text, experience, maybe a story that you can share. Boy, I had this experience in a flourish, what I would say is a flourishing local church, and what things stood out. We've got people coming to faith, obviously multi-generations, biblical sermons, spirit-led people, kind of bringing that together with using their spiritual gifts, unity. Yeah, Corey.
Working through difficulty.
Oh. Somebody's horn's going off. Somebody's horn, or it's TMI. I'm not sure which one it is. All right. I guess TMI is not one anymore. Okay, Jolie.
Friendships. Hmm.
Yeah, Brian.
Accountability too.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Kind of, I think of something I like to call soul care, where we actually take responsibility for each other. Yeah. Anything else? Yep. Oh yeah, Pauline.
Priority of prayer.
Oh yeah. It's kind of fun. Yeah, Corey. Can you say it again? Yeah. I don't think I can. I don't know a word, but I remember this happening, and I told you before. It was down at the gym. People are coming in. The Gokin hours, you know, when the kids were young, come pulling in, racing in, you know, faster than a pierce from a speeding bullet. And anyway... And the door of the van flies open and Nathan Gokenauer jumps out and says, I thought we never get here. Yeah, just, can anybody put that in words, longing? I'll just put here. I can actually read that. That's pretty amazing. Mostly.
my mind goes to Ephesians 4.
Oh, yeah.
Speaking the truth in love, that we're growing to mature in that. So
Yeah. It's probably like 7 through 14, something like that. Yeah.
Yeah, that's a great text. I didn't think about that one. Yeah. Let's go to something else. On the other hand, what are the things that you've maybe you've experienced or seen, heard about that are true of a church that is not flourishing? So the opposite side. What are some things? Yeah.
So Paul is speaking about speaking truth and love, growing to maturity. A non-flourishing church doesn't have change. It's stagnant.
Huh. How do you spell that? Stagnant. Wow, that's really good. Yeah. Yeah, Matt. Oh, okay. Yeah, Kate. See? First Corinthians. Yeah. Immoral, divisive, yeah, proud, arrogant. Yeah, that's good. We don't want to look to First Corinthians as our model. Yeah, Abby.
It's empty or like the worship
of Apollo. Yeah, you think about the text that says, 2 Timothy. They proclaim to know God, but in their lives, it's just shallow. Yeah. Yeah, Mark. Yeah, Corey.
Performance oriented.
Oh, yep, yep.
Celebrity oriented.
That's, I'm going to put that under external appearance. And again, that comes back also to 1 Corinthians. Remember the you know, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of that. Yeah. Yeah, Brian.
Unwelcoming.
Mm-hmm.
I was going to do like feel good messages, like
mm-hmm.
just whatever.
What do you call it? Seeker.
Yeah,
there we go. Ear tickled. That says tickling. Matt. Uh-huh. Yeah. Yeah. So maybe we'll just put one another less. It's just not happening. I remember I said, you know, from experience, maybe there's some experience. I was an unbeliever. I was a younger child. And I just knew something wasn't right because there was disunity. There was, have you ever been to a church where there was disunity and there's just, I mean, people were angry with each other. It was so bad. So bad. And I remember as a kid just thinking, something's wrong. I don't know what's right, but I know something is wrong. And I would go to church and it would be like, I'm almost scared to go to church, you know? What are these people going to say about my dad? Like, it was bad. Yeah. So, a division. Hate. Yeah, Matt. Yeah, gossip. So these are pictures of things we wouldn't, that would not be a flourishing. Yeah, Mark. Oh, yeah. I could. I actually meant to do that. I was supposed to do that. Yeah, not a flourishing. So nobody sees us. Now you can take a picture if anybody's taking a picture. Yeah. Anything else that you want to add? So what I thought to do is I want us to take our Bibles and go to the book of 1 and 2 Timothy. I'm just these two. We could do this throughout the pastoral epistles. Try to spend some time reading these books. And what I'd really love to do is just spend time, like, just read it and then call out things that we say, oh, well, look, here's something that is true about a flourishing church. But I think what I'll do is I'll just read some passages and just draw your attention. You can do this for yourself and together, maybe in your families or whatever. But I'd like to do a very quick survey of just a few things that pop up in two of the pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy, mainly because that's where I've been read this week. And just call out some of the things that are true. And then this can kind of be a list of almost goals for us, of what we should be looking for and longing for and leaning into as a local church to be a flourishing local church. I think that are signs that we are not stagnant, that we are not in decline, that there is not an overall disunity and discord and false doctrine and all the things that we just talked about, that is not here. But I think we're seeing much more of the fruits of a flourishing church than of one that's not. But let's look at some of these things as just coming here from, this is not going to be, I'm not going to necessarily exegete scripture. I'm just going to read some things and call it to your mind. Maybe make a little list through 1 and 2 Timothy of some things that are true about a flourishing local church. And these are goals for us. And it can become like a prayer list. We could make this at the end of the evening. You could be a prayer list and praying for the local church. These things are important to the Lord and things that ought to be important to us. So let's just begin reading. And I think what I'll do is I'll just get a couple of people to read for us, okay? So that we kind of keep the interaction going here. So, Corey, you have your Bible. Do you want to start reading? Let's read 1 Timothy chapter 1. Let's go verses 1 through 11, okay? So let's just follow along, see what comes in your mind here as we go.
Nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation, rather than further the administration of God, which is by faith. But the goal of our instruction is to love with a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. For some men straying from these things have turned aside to fruitless discussion. Wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters of sinners, for the ungodly, only of the baby. For those who kill their fathers and mothers, for murderers, immoral men, and homosexuals, and kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, with which I have been blessed.
First thing that I see here is one of the marks of an essential church, or what Paul is aiming at here, is he tells Timothy, stay in Ephesus and just keep your head down, plod right away. The goal of all of this is love. Love coming from committed and clear teaching of the Word of God. And I love that, committed and clear. Committed because Paul says to Timothy, what? Stay there in Ephesus. Now, we know enough about Timothy to know that he was fairly timid, and it would have been very easy for him to kind of like step back a bit and turn tail and run, because after all, Ephesus is a big city. It's an important place. It's got lots of history here. I mean, this is one of the churches that Jesus himself would speak to in the book of Revelation. Like, this heavy stuff. Timothy would feel unqualified, underqualified, all of the multitude of things that go through his mind. And Paul says, I want you to be there, stay there, and be a faithful plotter and a faithful planter. He says, the goal, I'm urging you to stay there in Ephesus and charge people that they teach no other doctrine but the, as he says in verse 11, the glorious gospel of the glory of our blessed God. Just stay with the stuff. And Timothy, don't forget, the goal of this instruction, the goal of you staying there and faithfully teaching, is love. Love. Now, that's exactly the opposite of what we hear about in the church today. What I mean is, we hear lots of talk about love, but very little talk about love that flows out of clear, committed and clear teaching of the truth. That's the only place that love can truly be found. And what you find in 1 Timothy is a repetition of this teaching. Let's look out over here in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy 4. And Steve, would you mind reading for us verses 1 through 7? 1 Timothy 4, keeping in mind what we just said. See that? We just said love is a result of committed and clear teaching, and he revisits it again here in chapter 4. Timothy, I want you will be a faithful servant if you just keep this before the people. Just keep it before the people. That's the goal. Let me show you one more, chapter 6, and look at verses, the end of verse 2, well, verse 3 through 10. Let's see, Julie, do you mind reading 1 Timothy 6, 3 through 10?
If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction between people who are deprived in mind. Into snare, into many senseless and harmful desires, plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains.
And if you continue reading there in chapter 6, he goes on and he says, I just want you to keep the faith, keep this charge, stay faithful. And this is just repeated throughout this first epistle. One of the essentials of a local church, of a flourishing local church, is love. Love for God, love for one another. And that can only come out of the solid foundation of the truth. Committed, clear teaching of the truth. That would be one thing I would say. Okay? And John said earlier, how about biblical sermons? Well, there you go. There's one. But it's much more than just the sermon time. It's like this whole idea of my life is lived in the sphere of and in the realm of truth. Second, this comes back to what Pauline said. Look at chapter 2. In fact, Pauline, would you read for us 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, please. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 6. One of the marks, the essentials of a flourishing local church has got to be, exactly what Pauline said earlier, is giving priority to prayer. Giving priority to prayer. The prayer that is a prayer for the salvation of men and women, even those, and especially those who seem most impossible to be saved. In this case, he's talking about kings and those who are in high positions of authority. But then he says, but it's not just prayer for salvation, but he says prayer that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. And you think, well, maybe is that a quiet and peaceable life? Is that just a prayer that people will just leave us alone and let us do what we want to do and live our life? No, it's actually a prayer for the sanctification of the saints. We're praying this way, and in this way we lead a sanctified life. And there must be, in the local church, a priority of prayer. Prayer as really focusing on the salvation of people that seem to be most outside of the sphere of grace, and prayer for the sanctification of God's people. And he goes on and talks about men. I desire that men everywhere would lift up holy hands, sanctified hands, praying, making their prayer and requests known to God. And you see this again throughout this epistle, throughout this letter. If there is to be a flourishing church, there's got to be love that's flowing out of, as a result of committed and clear teaching. There must be a priority to prayer, prayer for salvation, and prayer for sanctification. Third, obvious, there has to be godly leadership and godly servants. Godly leadership and godly servants. Pastor Rodney, would you read 1 through 13 of chapter 3? And again, these are things we know, but let's just remember.
The saying is trustworthy. If anyone desires the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. Not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up, then let them, so to speak, to take root themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderous, but sober-minded, faithful, and all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own household well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves, and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ.
One of the things that I think happens in this text is we easily can divorce this text from its context. And what I mean by that is we can read these passages as mere organizational, you know, lingo or just organizational details that are somehow different from or divorced from the overall context of the church, the local body, the local gathering of saints in Ephesus. And the point is this: these things, that the office of overseer, the office of deacon, is intended to be part of the local church within that community. And what Paul would say, he goes on to say here, is that this is directly connected, verses 14 through 16. It's directly connected. The way that we behave is directly connected to what we what? Believe. Our behavior betrays our what? Our belief. He says that if I delay, I'm writing these things so that you may know how you ought to behave in the household of God. And the household of God is what? It is the church of the living God, the pillar and buttress of the truth. And then he explains here in this early church hymn the theology of the local church. Our behavior betrays our theology. And so don't dismiss, don't divorce the importance of the office of overseer and deacon as somehow unimportant or just somehow for the geeks and detail nerds, you know, theological detail nerds. No, this is about the church's standing in Ephesus as part of God's testimony to that world. What is necessary for a church to flourish? Godly leadership and godly servants. Godly leadership and godly servants. Let's look at 1 Timothy 5. Look at this. 1 Timothy 5. Rachel Warbaugh. Is your Bible there? 1 Timothy 5. Would you read for us 1 Timothy 5, 1 through 8. What I see here in chapter 5 is very interesting, and it goes into chapter 6 as well, but there's this note where Paul expects that Timothy and the church would understand that they have to relate to and actually care for one another like they would their own family. There's a family, we often say a family atmosphere. We call one another brother or sister, and that's not just happenstance. That's not something we just do out of force of habit. That is meant to communicate that there is a family, not just feel, but a family reality. And we seek to care for one another like we would our own family. We seek to relate to one another like we would our own family. And so there's due respect, younger men treating older men as fathers. There's that kind of due respect. There's that kind of affection that we have for one another. making sure that things are right in one's life. If there's a widow within the church, we're seeking to provide for them in accord with the biblical details and the biblical way. But it's just this idea. And I think that's what we hear here often. We hear in this place often. People say, I've come in here and I just had the sense that I was part of something bigger than myself. I didn't just come here and sit as an individual. I became part of the community. It's exactly what Mike said in pointing out Acts chapter 2. They had all things together in common. There was that fellowship. Again, relating to and caring for one another as family. Again, just pointing some things out to you. Let me try to go quickly here. Look over at 2 Timothy chapter 1. This is a bit more difficult. How about John Malloy? Would you mind reading 2 Timothy 1, 3, through 14, please? And then, of course, Paul goes on here in the rest of the chapter, just a couple more verses, to talk about how he has experienced suffering and how people have sought to do him harm and tried to stop the truth of the gospel. And what we see here throughout 2 Timothy, but particularly here in this letter, is an emphasis on suffering together for the sake of the gospel. And you might say, that's kind of odd that we would put that as an essential for a flourishing local church. But let's just think about it a little bit more. It's exactly what Paul talked to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 1. He wanted them to be united together and contending together for the gospel, walking together for the gospel, a willingness to say, to sacrifice even our own well-being, because there's something greater. And I think that's what happens in a local church. A local church, there is a sense of a flourishing local church. In a flourishing local church, there is a sense that there is something more important than just us. Something more important than my preferences and my desires, but we're subservient to the truth of the gospel, such that I'm willing to sacrifice myself. I am not ashamed of the gospel. No, I'm going to stand up for the truth. And that's a flourishing local church. I don't want to keep going. Go to the next one, chapter 2. Look here in verses, let's look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, first of all. And Brian Brenneman, you want to read 1 through 7, and then I'll jump down to verse 20. But first, Brian. Now look at verse 20. Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. I actually should put down here, instead of holy servants useful to the Lord, holy, hardworking servants who are useful to the Lord. That is an essential part, an essential characteristic of a flourishing local church, where there are holy, hardworking servants who simply want to be, like he says at the end of verse 1, or 21 there, ready for every good work. Lord, whatever, wherever, however, whyever, I'm yours. I'm just going to be a faithful servant. I'm going to be like a soldier. I'll be like an athlete. I'm going to be like a farmer, ready to be used by you. And I'll tell you what, when we see that, when you see people at the drop of a hat, ready to serve, who is it said, Mark said about spiritual, using your spiritual gift to serve one another, to serve Christ by serving his church. There is something about that community where there are people who at the drop of a hat are ready and willing to serve, who are ready for every good work, whatever form that may take. That's a sign. Man, there's a local body that is vigorously growing and maturing. That is a flourishing local church. Let me just give you two more. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's see. Mike McCleary, you want to read 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through, just 1 through 9. We'll just read that and we'll kind of set the context. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 9. Paul's point here, as he lists these 21 characteristics of the last days or the difficult times, his point is not to tell Timothy to crawl up in a hole and hide in the midst of a really, really bad culture. His point is, I have written down here, engagement in the midst of a godless culture. This is what it's going to be like. So get busy, essentially. So, and that's why you have the word. Paul's like, I've been an example to you. I've not only been an example, but the scriptures, you have had the scriptures taught to you. It's able to make you wise unto salvation. The scripture itself has been given to you by God. So get with it. Get out into the world and engage the culture. Get out into the world. Preach the word, right? A flourishing church is not a place or a people, whether it's us four, no more. You know, let's just wrap this place in aluminum foil and stay away, you know, and eat bird food and try to be, you know, just keep us here and keep us ready until the coming of Christ. No, it's that sense that we're engaged in this culture. We're in the midst of this culture. And yes, we want to be sanctified. Yes, we want to be holy. And we want to be preserved from it. But we're there in the midst of the culture with a message. The message is the Word of God. That's a flourishing local church where people are not trying to crawl in a hole. They're not trying to live in a cabin somewhere. They're out there making a difference in the world because of the truth of the Word. And then lastly, I'll just, and of course he does this in chapter 4 as well. But I'll have this, faithful men serving with an eye on eternity. Look here in chapter 4, verse 6 through 8. I'll just read this. For I, and I'll say faithful men and women serving with an eye to eternity. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Man, a thriving, flourishing local church is full of men and women who are serving. Not because it's all about them. Paul says, look, I'm not the main attraction here. I'm just a drink offering. I'm the, you know, the you pour out the red wine on top of the burnt offering and it's just sizzling and it's there and gone. He said, that's just me. I'm just here and gone. I'm like a vapor. It appears for a little while and is gone. It's not about me, but he's serving, gladly serving with an eye on eternity. I have a great day coming. And that's a flourishing local church. Can you imagine being amongst a group of people where we all view ourselves as just being poured out as a drink offering? Christ himself is the offering. And we're just the vapor, the steam, right? On top of that offering. And we're all serving. We all have our mind on eternity. What kind of church would this be if that were the case? So, just here, and we can see many more, but what are the essentials for a flourishing local church? Love as a result of committed and clear teaching. A priority to prayer for salvation and sanctification. Godly leadership and godly servants. Relating one to another and caring for one another as we would a family. Suffering together for the sake of the gospel. Holy servants, being holy servants, holy, hardworking servants, useful to the Lord. Engagement in the midst of a godless culture, not shrinking back in fear. And faithful men and women serving with an eye to eternity. This would be a great prayer list for us to be a flourishing local church. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, thank you for just this time to be together tonight to think a little bit about your word and about your church whom you love, which you love. Amazing to think that you love us. And Lord, I pray that both now and for generations to come, that this place and this people would flourish as a congregation of baptized believers seeking to be faithful to you all the way until the day Jesus Christ comes again. Lord, let us love one another and love you as the word is being taught. As we were reminded earlier that we speak the truth in love. I pray, O Father, for prayer here, that we would give not just only as in our services and not only in our prayer closets, but that prayer would just be the sphere of our lives. Father, I pray for godly leaders, godly servants. Lord, I ask you to give us a sense that there is a family atmosphere here, that we relate to one another, and that we take it seriously, to care for one another. There will be a sense of which we are willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel. Let us be hardworking, holy men and women of God, just useful to you in your service. We would engage in this godless culture, not shrink back in fear, not try to curl up or stick our head in the sand, but boldly taking the truth as we live in this world, and that we would be faithful men and women who serve and live with an eye to eternity. We pray that you'll bless these things in Jesus' name. Amen.